Tonight we want to look at another individual that we find in Old Testament. The first four books of the Bible are written by him. His name is Moses. And you know Moses is the great leader of God's people. Moses is the lawgiver. We can go on and on about Moses and the importance of Moses. But there was a time when Moses didn't want to do those things. There was a time when Moses really wanted out of doing those things. You see, God appeared to Moses in the desert of Midian in a burning bush. And God told him he wanted him to go do something. And that is to lead his people out of their Egyptian bondage. And in response, Moses begins to give excuses about why he isn't the man for the task. I think this hits home with so many of us. Because I believe there are times when God does the same thing with us. No, we're not called to go lead a large number of people out of some land somewhere, but God has given to each of us a responsibility, a call to follow Him and to carry a message and share it with others and to live in a way that honors Him. And sometimes we are like Moses. We began to offer our excuses about, Lord, I'm not the person that you need to do this. I'm not the one that's best for this task. Tonight I want us to look at Exodus, and I want us to see in these first few chapters, I'm going to ask you to turn with me tonight to chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3, kind of set us up for what we're going to see are these five excuses that Moses offers about why he is not the logical choice that God should use in leading his people out of the land of captivity, out of Egypt. So, notice this, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the ground or the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, Moses said, Let's go, I'm ready. No, that's not what Moses does. Moses begins to offer a series of excuses to why he is not the individual that can fulfill this task. And the first of those excuses is what we find here in verse 11 of this same chapter that we just read. Notice his words to God. Moses says, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is now a lowly shepherd. Folks, he's been 40 years in this location, tending these sheep. It's been a long time since he left Egypt. Matter of fact, he's now 80 years old. He is, according to his own writing, he's living on borrowed time. You know, if by reason of strength, 80 years, yet there They are but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away, he would write in the 90th Psalm. And so he wonders, why am I the right man for the job? I'm just too old for this. I don't think I'm the one you need to send. But God doesn't waste any time in responding to Moses. And notice what he says there in verse 12. Certainly I will be with you, and this will be the sign that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, worship God at this mountain. In other words, what God says to him is, you're the right man, and I'm going to be with you. I need you to go. You're going to be sufficient in what I provide. You know, many years later, Paul would ask the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it is a question that we need to consider in our own lives. If we try to excuse ourselves because we think, I'm insufficient for this task, I am not the individual that's best suited for this task, the truth is, by ourselves, we are insufficient. We don't have everything that we may need, but we're not by ourselves. Because you see, when God calls us to do something, God provides the things that we need in order to accomplish the task. I'm reminded of an older preacher that once said concerning these things, he says, I believe that God will not ask you to walk out on a limb and then cut it off behind you. And I believe that to be true. God will see us through. God will make us sufficient. Look at what he did with the apostles. You know, they were not well-trained individuals in the school of theology. They were not from the school of the apostles. They did not grow up in the schools of Gamaliel or any of the other rabbis. No, they were unlearned individuals, and yet God used those individuals to go forth and to share a message with the world. And if God used them, then he can do that with us, because he's given us an assurance, a promise that he will be with us to the end of the age. So he can help us accomplish anything that we need to accomplish for him. Isn't that what Paul meant in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The next time you consider whether or not you're capable of doing something, ask a question. Is it God who is actually using me? And if so, then God will help you to accomplish that which he needs you to do. Folks, I remember a man from years ago that would not stand before an audience. He was baptized in the Lord. And within a few months, the elders asked him to wait on the Lord's table. He was nervous. He told me later, I've never stood before that many people. And yet he did it. It wasn't long before they asked him to read Scripture. And he was nervous to do that because he said, I just don't know. But he did it. And they asked him to lead prayer. And he did it. And within a few years, he became a deacon in that congregation and served faithfully for many years. And I could share story after story with you about individuals who have done similar tasks. The last time I had the privilege to go to New Spring Creek, well, actually a few times before, my wife and I were sitting there and they made the announcement that a certain individual was going to lead singing that day. And that individual, we knew him when we had been there back in those years. And I never thought, if you told me that one day he would be leading singing, that man would be doing that. But he did a great job. And he leads singing even to this day for that congregation on occasion. So when God calls us to do something, or when we have the opportunity to serve, let us not make an excuse and say, I just don't think I can do that, because God will help us and see that we can. But that's not the only excuse that Moses makes. I want you to notice the next one he makes. It's just down below the one we just looked at. There in verse 13, Moses says to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, they're going to say, well, who is this God that has sent you to us? How do we know that you're legitimate? How do we know that you're really the person? Why are we to leave this country that we've been in for almost 400 years and follow you? Again, Moses speaks about inadequacy. I don't believe they'll follow me. And yet, God wastes no time. If you'll notice each time, God wastes no time in responding to Moses. And that's exactly what God does again here. Thus you shall say, verse 14. What is it that God tells him that he is to say to them? Thus you shall say, I am who I am, he said. You shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God says, this is my name. This is the way I will be known. And he goes on in verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. God promises again and again to be with him, but God tells Moses, this is the way you respond to their questions. Sometimes we try to excuse ourselves from maybe something that is before us because our argument is, you know, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know enough. And what does it take to convert somebody to Christ? Is it always that you have all knowledge? No. He said you have a willingness to be used by God. The message is simple. The message which we call the gospel that we are called to proclaim to a world that's lost and dying in sin is a simple message. It is a message that says we're sinners. We're separated from God because of our sin. But God loves us. God sent a Savior to redeem us. He died on a cross for that purpose. And we have an opportunity to have all of that sin taken away in our lives and to be His. It's not as difficult sometimes. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this is the gospel that we preach. And it's the message that we proclaim too. And so Moses didn't really have a reason for saying, what shall I say? Because God is there again working with him. This is who you say has sent you. But Moses isn't done with his excuses. As a matter of fact, he brings out a third excuse, and if you'll notice there in chapter 4, verse 1, we encounter it. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. He's balking again. And he's balking because he says, they may not listen to what I have to say. Moses is afraid of failing. You ever been afraid of failure? I think none of us want to fail. None of us want to start out at something and find that we fail in the process. Remember, he's already forgotten, apparently, that God has promised to be with him. Because he's afraid, I'm going to go down there and they're going to laugh me out of Egypt. And yet God again responds. And this time he does so with several convincing proofs. The first thing he says is, what is that in your hand? Staff, cast it down. And what we find when he cast it down, if you'll notice there, it becomes a serpent. Verse 3, Moses flees from it. God says, stretch out your hand, grasp it by the tail. You ever picked up a snake by the tail? I've picked up a snake, but never by the tail. You don't do that. Because they can bite you. You get them behind the head. But don't try that at home. It's not safe. And yet Moses is told to pick it up by the tail, and what happens when he does that is it becomes a staff in his hand again. And then God tells him to take his hand, place it in his bosom. Verse 6, he puts it in his bosom, he draws it out, and his hand is as leprous as snow. Each time God is giving him a proof that when you go there, these are things that you can use to show them that I am with you and that I have sent you. The third one has to do with the water that will be turned to blood when dropped on dry ground. Verse 9, he says, they will not believe if they do not believe even these two signs and heed what you say. Then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. God, again, is showing him, I am with you, and they will see these proofs, and they will be convincing proofs that I am with you. But as I said, the fear of failure sometimes keeps us from doing something that God wants us to do. And so what do? We find a reason to get out. But God gives us convincing proofs. He's given us evidence to convince honest individuals and sincere people that He is with us and He is at work. You know this verse. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Is it you? Is it your power to convince people to believe God? No. It's what you have here and what you use. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or what the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, or able to discern the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Folks, the power's not in us. It never has been in us. The power is in God's Word to change lives. And if somebody rejects that, they're not rejecting us, they reject the God that you and I serve. And so, when we are given these opportunities, then we have to do what God gives us. We use these convincing proofs. The scriptures themselves, the proof of the resurrection, the fulfilled prophecy that we see down through history, and these things God has given us so that we can convince others that God is at work and that God's Word is true. And so we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't fear failure, because we're not failures, not in the eyes of God. If we step out, if we do what He's called us to do, He will bring about what He desires. Moses is not through. If you'll notice in verse 10, we see yet another excuse that he gives. I like this one. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I'm not a good speaker. I can't do that. And yet God again takes away his objection. I love his first question, God's statement or question to him. Who has made the mouth of man or man's mouth? Who made it in the first place? Moses? You did. Okay. If I made it, then do I not control it? He goes on to say, who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Verse 12, go. And I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. If I made your mouth, then I can be with you so that you can speak. I've never met him, but there's a young man that our youth have seen. I believe it's at Challenge Youth Conference. A young man that stutters, but is a preacher of the gospel. Takes away all of our excuses. When people say, I can't speak in front of people. You know, I want to tell you something. I was talking with Debbie Harden about 2 or 3 weeks ago. You know, when I came here in 2002 and preached my first sermon before you, it was not the first time I'd been in this building, and I'm not talking about the time before that when the elders walked me through and showed me what was being done. No, I was in your building in 1976. I have a book on the shelf in my library that I got here in 1976 because a busload of us came down from Walnut Street Church of Christ to something that you were doing at that time. I believe it was in the days of Jim Yates. The book is entitled Speaking for the Master. The class was downstairs, if I'm not wrong, and from that end, first classroom on the right where we have been doing CTW. And I took that class here for that period of time that we were coming down here. Interesting. All those years ago, as a young man, somebody was teaching me to preach. You see, God uses us in ways that we don't even understand, folks, to accomplish things that we may not even realize He has in mind for way down the road in our lives. Slow of speech, slow of tongue, God's able to make up for any of our shortcomings. And as far as Moses was concerned, God said, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say. He even arranged for Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece, if you will, and to do the speaking. He had already sent Aaron on the way because he told Moses he's going to meet you. And yet sometimes we try to use excuse as well. Didn't stop the Apostle Paul. He acknowledged that he was not an eloquent man himself. But it didn't stop him from being able to go and do what God had encouraged him or called him to do. And it's not stopped others. There are those, as I've already mentioned, that have overcome speech impediments and have become preachers. There are those who have used what little talent somebody may say that they have in order to do what God wants them to do, because God is working in His way through people that He will accomplish. He just wants a willing heart. He wants somebody that will say, here am I, send me, do what you will with me. And He will use us in the way that He sees fit to accomplish what He wants. We have one more final excuse, because you see what God is doing with Moses, He's taking away the smoke screens that Moses keeps throwing up before Him. And so we come here now to the last one that we have down in chapter 4, this time in verse 13. And what we find God saying to Moses, and really it's just actually Moses saying to God, is this: please send the message by whomever else you will. Moses finally gives the real reason. No more smoke screens. You realize what Moses just said? Moses said to God, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else, please. Pick somebody else to do this job, because I just really am not interested. You ever said no to God? God doesn't like no. And He didn't like it when Moses said it either. I want you to notice how God responds to Moses. Notice here, first of all, verse 13 is where He first gives His excuse. But then I want you to notice, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 17, how God responds. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and He said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You Now notice this. You shall take your staff in your hand, this staff, and with which you shall perform the signs. Twice he uses the word. You're going, you shall. There's an emphasis in the original upon this, because what God is saying is, you're going to do it. Stop giving me excuses, Moses. Take your staff and head out, because I have something for you to do, and you're going to do it. Have we ever done that ourselves? Maybe we've said to the elders, you know, find somebody else, please. I don't really want to do that. Maybe we've done that. Maybe one of our deacons has come to you and asked for help for something. Maybe one of the ladies has come to you on behalf of something that the ladies need to do, and you've said, nah, I just don't think I want to do that, or I just don't really care to do that. God is looking for people who are willing. And God will find the people He needs to do what He wants done. If we say no, He'll find somebody. Kind of like Queen Esther all those years ago when Mordecai said, who knows but what God has placed you here for such a time as this. God will use those who are willing. And the last thing that any of us want to do is kindle God's anger against us because we refuse to do things that God says, I want you to do this. If we've been making excuses, we need to repent. We truly do. Because God knows every excuse that's ever been made. You're not going to come up with a new excuse. And excuses are just smoke screens, because ultimately it comes down to the same thing it came down to with Moses. It's, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else, please. We know the rest of the story where Moses is concerned. Moses answered the call. He went to Egypt. With the help of God, he delivered the children of Egypt out of their bondage. But the question is not about Moses tonight. The question is about us. And the story about us is not yet complete. The question for us is, what will be the final pages written in our own story, in our lives, as God would pen it for us? Will our story end with, and they refused, and God left them and went for someone else? Or will the story for us be that God used them mightily to accomplish His will, and God worked great things in their lives? And I can't answer that question, but you can. Because you see, it's a question for each one of us individually. It's a question for Jeff Kill. What will be my response when God wants me to do something for Him? Will I be like Isaiah all those years ago, here am I, send me? Or will I be like someone else who says, please find someone else to do your bidding? Will I make excuses and one day suffer the wrath of God because I did? Only time will tell, and I pray that I will be encouraged to do what God wants me to do. Where are you at tonight? Have you been making excuses for why you can't do something that God wants you to do? And you may not think it's God wanting you to do it, but who is God sending you? Because God isn't talking to you directly, verbally, out loud. But He may send an elder to you. He may send a deacon to you. He may send one of our ladies to you. And it's God asking you to do something that expands the borders of His kingdom, that may reach another soul, that may cause great good to be done in this community. And only you know the answer that you will give, and maybe have already given. Tonight, God, if you're not a Christian, is calling you to obey the gospel of Christ. What answer will you give? He is saying in essence to you, you're lost in your sin. And I want to save you. I sent my Son to do that, you know. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago so that His blood can cleanse you from your sin. And I want you to come and be with me eternally, but I need you to do something. I require of you that you be willing to acknowledge that He is who I claim Him to be. He is my Son, your Savior. I need you, I require of you that you turn from that sin in your life and you put it behind you, you repent of it, and that you confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And I require of you that you be buried in baptism. Are you willing to do that? What will you say? No. I've got better things I want to do right now. No, I've still got some wild oats I want to sow. No, I'm really not interested. I'm asking you not to answer that way. Tonight, let your answer be yes. Please wash me, cleanse me, let me be yours. If you need to respond tonight to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.